At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But a man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As the water of a lake dries up, or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so he lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, people will not awake or be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set a time and then remember me. If someone dies, will they live again? All the days of my heart service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin. Have pity on me, my friends, have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. If you say, how we will hound him since the root of the trouble lies in him, you should fear the sword yourselves, for wrath will bring punishment by the sword, and then you will know that there is judgment. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Good morning, 11:30. My name is Darren. I have to say, I was saying to Alex, I really enjoy this new lectern. I feel less like I'm captaining the Star Trek Enterprise. It's good to be preaching with you today. Let me pray for this challenging passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would guide us by your Spirit, Lord, and speak to us, Father. Speak to us through your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, I ask for prayer because at the risk of depressing you, I promise you that if you can grab the truth of Job's prayer this morning, you will have a truth that you can sing and pray and celebrate every day of your Christian life. But to get to that truth, to get to that hope, we have to do it by looking at one of the bleakest passages in all of Scripture. As our protagonist Job, as he ponders not just the plight and the tragedy of his own life, but as he ponders the plight and the tragedy facing every man and woman, as he ponders his own mortality and as he ponders our death, he asks the question, if a person dies, will they live again? If a person dies, will they live again? One of the strangest things about being a pastor is doing funerals, the highs and lows of them. Some funerals are fantastic celebrations of people's lives. Most are not. Some are even terrible. And people come to funerals. They can make platitudes. They say they're looking down on us. They're with us now. Or they've become a star. But what is common in all funerals is the absoluteness of it, the finality of it. That a life has ended, a life is gone, and we will see them no more. I did tell you at the risk of depressing you. But Job can give us hope so that you and I can answer this question. If a person dies, will they live again? As we face up to our own mortality, and as we face that door one day, we almost all must pass through that door called death. We're going to try to get to this hope by looking at three stages of this passage we read. We're going to look at the reason for Job's despair, a hopeful suspicion, and finally, the record of the Redeemer. And Job, well, he's down in the dumps. You could say, fair play, he's got every right to be. He's lost his kids, he's lost his property, he's lost his employees, he's covered in sores, his wife's nagging him, his friends are completely useless, And as he sits down in a pile, he comes to the conclusion in chapter 14 that life is short, gloomy, and difficult. He begins, and we didn't read it, but in chapter 14 on the screen, he says that a man is born of a few days, and his life is full of trouble. It's like a flower. One day it's here, and the next day life is gone. It's one of the depressing nadirs of the book as Job reflects on his death. And it's almost like he's saying, Lord, in light of this, can you not just please, please leave us alone? God, could you not just look away? In verses 5 and 6, he says, a person's days are predetermined, so would you be away and let us alone? It's almost like he's saying, God, it just feels like you're a bully. It just feels like you're against us, and everything is pulling us down. Do you ever feel like that? Lord, could you just leave us alone for once? I think it's startling honesty in this book of Job. And I think it's wonderful because it's what most contemporary people feel from time to time. Job isn't cursing God by any means, but he is far from thrilled with his maker. And in chapter 14, the problem that he is frustrated with is the fact that he is going to die. And he ponders his death. It's ironic because he's complaining that life is short and miserable and desperate. And then he says, but it's all over far too soon. It reminds me of an old Woody Allen joke where he's talking about two ladies in a ski resort. And one friend says to the other, gee, the food in this place is absolutely terrible. And a friend looks to her and says, yes, and the portions are so small as well. Oh, come on, guys. 8:30 was much better. He said, Job is saying that life is miserable, but it's over far too quickly. It doesn't seem consistent because Job knows that this thing called death is not right. And as the book reaches some of its poetic heights in chapter 14, Job ponders mortality in view of a tree and a lake and a mountain. And he wonders which will be the case for man. He says, though the stump may wither and die, if it gets water, its shoots may be revived. It may get water and it may bud again. But he's frustrated because he knows this isn't the case for man. No, he says, like a dried up lake, a person will lie down and breathe their last. Their life will be drained away like a drink that is poured out on the ground. There is reason for Job's despair. He can't stand it. He says it's unnatural. And yet into this great frustration, Job has a hopeful and sneaking suspicion. It's like he's saying, if only it was otherwise. If only there was another way. If only there was some way that you, God, could hide me in the grave, the place of the dead called Sheol. If only that was possible, you could hide me, and then you could remember me, and then you could call to me, and I would come to you, and it would be worth my wait. And you could find me, and there you could count my steps like a loving father instead of counting my sins. And best of all, you could take my sins, and you could bag them up, and you could throw them away. He says, how wonderful would that be? If there was just another way for our species to get through this door called death, wouldn't that be extraordinary? And you have to read this and you think, where on earth did Job get this thought out of absolutely nowhere? Is he just wishful thinking? Or perhaps you're here today and like Job, you just have a sneaking suspicion that this life is not quite all that it seems or all that it is supposed to be. And I think Job is very honest, and he challenges our modern thinking and our modern conventions on death. You know, it was Steve Jobs who gave us our iPhones. He said that death is the great innovator. Death is making all things new. Or the British comedian Ricky Gervais, instead of saying goodbye, see you later to his pals, he would say to them, I hope you die in your sleep tonight. As sort of, not to be nasty, but because he was an atheist, he was wishing them a sort of skewed atheist blessing that they could have a peaceful and pleasant death. And I suppose if you thought that, that would be quite a nice thing to say. But what they're saying, what Jobs and Gervais were saying, is that death is no biggie. It's a natural part of human life. There's no real significance, and humanity really has nothing to be afraid of. It's just part of the deal of being human. But if you said that to Job, Job would say that that philosophy, that idea, is wishful thinking indeed. For as far as Job is concerned, there is nothing natural. There is nothing right or normal or good or part of God's creation about the end of life. No, it frustrates him and he laments over it. Paul puts it very eloquently, what Job was alluding to in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. He says this: therefore, as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. Job knows that he's not righteous. Job knows that sin has entered the world, and it has touched everything. So every trouble and every battle and every mess and everything from a pandemic to a toothache to your own death is caused by this problem called sin that has entered the world. And Job's angry at it. He laments. He says it's not right. It's not the way it should be. And it should make us angry as well. I have to tell you, I was angry this week when Alex told me the sad news about Sister Victoria. And Sister Victoria helped us in Christianity Explored. I know there's people in this room who she was instrumental in bringing to faith. And I hear this news and I think, no, this is not the way it's supposed to be when good people in our church leave us. It hurts and we miss people and they're gone and something longs in us to see them again. But as Job knows, God has created a barrier that we cannot cross. And like Job, we wish and we long that there could simply be another way. Except Job doesn't give up. He doesn't turn into a hopeless wreck. He doesn't turn against God. Instead, he puts through his tears, he trusts and hopes and has faith in the Redeemer. He's not simply having wishful thinking. This isn't a naive or ignorant faith of a child. No, in trying to navigate this awful life, Job decides that he's going to trust the God who he knows. And I think the question at the heart of this whole book of Job is answering one question. Is the God of the Bible, is he for us or is he against us? And every human has to answer that question. The God that we hope in, the God that we hope in, or the God that we appear to see running the world. And all of us ask these questions from time to time. We just phrase it a different way. We ask, why did she die? Why does my employer treat me so badly? Why did my parents get divorced? Why did this thing happen? Why this sickness? Because we can read the Bible, can't we? And we read that God loves us. And yet, like Job, at times life can just feel like a prison of barbed wire. And my challenge to you is, what are you going to do when it feels like that? Are you going to run to God or are you going to run from him? And while I think we can take an example from Job, I mean, we could give Job a break if he had a wobble in his faith that day. He's the guy in chapter 19, verse 1, who says he's been smashed like a pot into pieces. He says they've built a siege ramp around his one tent. He's basically saying, imagine the entire military force of the United States or China around one man's tent. He says that's what it feels like, what life feels like today. And what Job doesn't know is what we know, what we learned about the last 2 weeks, that it's not God's hand against him. It's the hand of the devil who is acting under very strict specification and instructions from the Lord in his goodness and in his sovereignty. And it's into this darkness, into this bleak, depressing passage that Job shines a light, that against the darkness, I believe, shines all the more brightly. And we get a wonderful answer and truth that we can sing every day. Job says he's been reproached by his friends 10 times. He gets no response. He says his friends are useless. Why do you come after me again and again and again? What he means is when he's saying they're useless and coming after him is that when they organize his funeral in a few days, they're going to get a tombstone for him and they're going to write on it, "Here lies Job, a miserable sinner who had secret sins." Because they believe that it's something that Job has done wrong, as we heard last week. Because they have a skewed view of God. They think God is some sort of cold clockmaker that just puts the cogs together, spins them in motion, and then steps back from his creation. And Job is worried. He's worried he's going to die because he doesn't understand the injustice. And he cries out. He says, "Oh, if only there was a written record of this. If only it was written down on some tablet or some scroll, then there could be justice." Well, congratulations, Job. Your prayer was answered, and we all have a copy of it this morning. It was written down for us, and that's why we read it and study, because it's such an important lesson to learn. And Job, well, he reaches the astonishing high point of faith in this book. Through the tears, through the trouble, through the things he does not understand, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth." He'd hinted at it in chapter 14, but now a full realization of his faith. He's not going to reject God. He's going to put his hope and faith and trust in God. That there will be a vindicator for him. There will be an advocate, one who will come. And that word redeemer, that ancient Jewish tradition where someone from your family or a close friend or kinsman, that they would stand up for you. They would avenge your death if you were murdered. They would come and be your champion if you had trouble. Famously, I think the most famous redeemer in the Old Testament was, of course, Boaz, who saved Ruth and Naomi from their trouble. And Job is saying the same thing. He's saying, "I know I'm not alone. Someone is going to come for me. And this is the God I worship and put my trust in." And oh, that Job would have known what we know as New Testament Christians living in light of the resurrection. And even if Job didn't have his resurrection theology fully put together, it's clear that he knows he's going to die. And yet in the future, he's going to see God with his own eyes and he's going to hear him with his own ears. And he's going to be present with them in the flesh. Job has an idea that death is not the end, and this Redeemer will save him from it. And not just that, he says that he will see him and not another in verse 27. That's the idea that God will no longer be a stranger to Job. He was a stranger in chapter 14 as Job sought to hide from God. But now Job has this idea that he and God will be in close relationship and close fellowship in the flesh. And well, this truth for Job, it's too wonderful for him to bear. He says his heart yearns within him. Literally in the original language, it says his kidneys are in his bowels, but that's because in the ancient world, the heart of your emotion was in your gut rather than in your heart. He's describing the elation that he feels. And for Job, the answer to the trouble of death was to put his hope in the God who he knew was not against him, but would be his Redeemer, a God who would make another way, not just wishful thinking, a God who would enter into his own creation as a blameless and honest man. And this man, like Job, he would be accused of sin and blasphemy, a man who didn't just appear righteous to his peers and colleagues, but the one who the scriptures say was perfection itself. Someone who didn't just keep the rules, but wrote the rule book itself. One who didn't just make offerings for his family, but the scriptures tell us gave himself as an offering for the whole world. And the scriptures tell us this man hung on the cross, and as he died and was put in a body bag and in a tomb, God's anger at sin and death could pass over onto him. And 3 days later, this man rose and he was vindicated and he sits at the right hand of the Father and he promises all men and women that if they put their trust in him, that he will forgive them, he will raise them from the dead, and he will honor and crown them with glory. Job would have loved to have known that. Job would have loved to have known how this Redeemer was going to play out. But we do, because the New Testament tells us. And it's why Job spoke truer, far truer than he knew, as he pointed and as he alluded and he foreshadowed to the great news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Job knew there was one who was big enough to get him through that door called death. And for you and I, if we put our trust in him, he says, I can bring you through that door called death as well. And that's what brings you to the hope, folks. That's what brings you to the truth that you can pray and celebrate and sing every day, because it tells you that nothing in this life can really hurt you. Nothing in this life can destroy you. Nothing can take away the promises that you have in Christ, because he has secured it through his death and resurrection. So as we struggle together, could we bring our pain to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, even though our life may feel like it is fading? But could we put our trust in the one who promises to redeem us? And that's where you have the confidence to answer the question as you face your own death, as you ask the question, is God for us or against us? You see the God that Paul so eloquently wrote in the book of Romans. In our next slide, he said this: what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That is the Redeemer we worship this morning. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the troubling words of Job, but thank you for Job's faith that pointed to the God who would save him, who would advocate him, who would vindicate him, who would rescue him from his sin and the grave. I pray, Father, that we could all put our hope and trust in you today to have a faith like Job. And thank you for the wonderful promise of the gospel that you displayed in your complete fullness and goodness, that you are for your people, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. By your Spirit, I pray you would help us to believe these things. Amen.